Hey, Merry Christmas, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. Welcome. Welcome. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. If you happen to be here for the very first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk especially to those of you that would say, you know, I don't really think I'd consider myself to be a Christian. You know, that's not a box that I think I would check. You know, there's usually two main reasons why people who don't become Christians or don't follow Jesus, there's two main reasons why they don't. The first reason is because they don't actually know another Christian. And so they've never talked to somebody and talked to them about what it's like to actually experience forgiveness. They've never, you know, seen God actually change somebody's life that they've actually known. Maybe they don't really know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And so one reason people don't follow Jesus or don't become a Christian is because they don't know a Christian. The second reason people don't become a Christian is because they do know a Christian. Unfortunately, they do. You know, we as Christians, we fall so far short in the way that we walk out our faith that oftentimes we get in the way of other people's faith. So what I want to do in this talk tonight is I want to briefly tell you about Jesus. Not about other Christians, just about Jesus. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, you need to know about Jesus. You don't follow Jesus because somebody else is following Jesus. No, you follow Jesus because you've become convinced that following Jesus is the best way to live life. So I want to answer the question, when was Jesus at his best? In other words, out of all the glorious things that Jesus did, when was he at his best? What was sort of his signature moment? So we need to start with Jesus in Bethlehem. You know, Christmas means that Jesus left the glory of heaven as God and he came to earth to be with us. But the problem is, 2,000 years ago when Jesus did that, hardly anybody figured out that he was actually God. Let me give you a rough analogy. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you have ever watched or at least heard about the show called Undercover Boss? Anybody hear about that? Or, you know, it was on for 10 or 11 years. It's been off for a couple years. But in one of the episodes, there's a CEO of a company who disguises himself as an entry-level, you know, worker, entry-level employee for his company for 1 week. And the person who's training him does just a great job training him. And this undercover boss tells this person who's training him this made-up story about how hard his life has been. And so this woman who's training him, training the CEO, even though she doesn't know he's the CEO of the company, tries to encourage him. So she explains to him some things about her life, how her life has been really hard. You know, she's trying to encourage him. In fact, she tells this guy, the CEO, that she's currently living in a homeless shelter. But she just keeps going. And so this CEO realizes that this woman who works for him, this woman who's training him, is actually homeless. And in the show, when the CEO is talking to the camera, he starts to cry about that. And then later on in the show, the CEO reveals himself to her, and he ends up giving her a huge raise, and he actually gives her a house. And when he gives her this house, as you can imagine, this woman begins to cry. And then the CEO begins to cry. And then I begin to cry. I mean, it's just like Amazing Story. And I thought, you know, that's sort of like Jesus. Only Jesus, he didn't go undercover for a week. He went undercover for a lifetime. See, Jesus was God undercover. And in Bethlehem, Jesus made himself so small that he could fit in a manger. The hands that made the moon and the stars couldn't even reach up and touch the heads of the cattle that were around him. In Bethlehem, Jesus made himself so poor that he lived in a peasant family. In Bethlehem, Jesus made himself so vulnerable as a baby that anybody could hurt him. He made himself so weak that he could be hungry or thirsty or tired. See, Jesus made his home with us so we could eventually have a home with him. You know, only God could have thought that up. And only Jesus would be willing to do it. See, in Bethlehem, the God of the Incarnation, the undercover God, that must be when Jesus was at his best. But it's not. And then there's Jesus, the teacher. You know, when Jesus taught, he blew away every other teacher. I mean, no one had ever taught like Jesus had taught. I mean, people would listen to Jesus teach, not just for a few hours, but they would listen to him for days. In fact, people would get so caught up in what Jesus was teaching that they would forget to eat. And then one day, Jesus began to teach some material that later became known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is actually in the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And when Jesus was done teaching the Sermon on the Mount, the whole world had changed. In fact, a Harvard professor named Harvey Cox, he wrote this: "The Sermon on the Mount is the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, and most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history." See, the Sermon on the Mount is where we get what we call the golden rule. Jesus taught that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Sermon on the Mount is where we get things like loving your enemies. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. He says, "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus talks about going the second mile and giving to others when asked. He said, "If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus describes a God that cares so deeply that he even watches over little birds. Look what he says: "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" See, God loves all of the animals that he created, but he loves you even more. Isn't that amazing? You know, speaking of animals, there was a German shepherd, a Doberman, and a cat. And they all died, and all three of them are standing before God, and God wants to know what each one of them believes in. So the German Shepherd says, well, I believe in discipline, training, and being loyal to my master. God says, that's good. You may sit on my right hand. Then the Doberman says, I believe in the love, care, and protection of my master. God says, that's good. You may sit on my left hand. And then God says to the cat, what do you believe in? And the cat said, I believe that you are sitting in my seat. That's the way cats think. Like I've told you before, cats are demons' pets. That's just what they are. Now, if you're a cat lover, know that I'm teasing. Okay, don't email about this. I'm teasing. In fact, one of the most amazing things about the Bible is that it insinuates that God even loves cats, all right? But the teachings of Jesus, you know, they've been translated into over 2,200 different languages. No other thinker has been translated into even one-fifth that many languages. So surely, the Sermon on the Mount, that is when Jesus was at his best. No, he's just warming up. Well, maybe Jesus was at his best when he was a servant. You might remember that Jesus did things like he touched lepers, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he ministered to the poor. He was a friend of sinners. In fact, Jesus consistently embraced those who were excluded from society. And probably the most unforgettable expression of the servanthood of Jesus came the night before he died, when he washed the feet of his disciples. Now, foot washing was a very important part of the ancient world, because it was such a dusty place. But it was considered to be, you know, incredibly demeaning to wash somebody else's feet. And so only the lowest of servants washed people's feet. In fact, there are no stories in the entire ancient world of a higher status person ever washing the feet of a lower status person. Certainly no rabbi had ever washed the feet of his disciples until this rabbi, Rabbi Jesus. Who was this rabbi? Who was this Messiah? I mean, what an incredible servant. Maybe it's when Jesus took on the ultimate role of a servant that he was at his best. But that's not it. And then there was Jesus on the cross. You know, the notion of loving your enemies and forgiveness is so closely associated with Jesus that a great Princeton scholar named Hannah Arendt, who, by the way, is not a Christian, wrote this. The person who discovered the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth. See, Jesus had continually taught about forgiveness. And now he died for it. And he looked out at the crowds who had been cheering for him. And now they're mocking him. And what does Jesus say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, on the cross, the power of forgiving love was shown to be the greatest power in the world. On the cross, God was declaring his forgiveness of all sinners, including you and including me. And God did that so that we could have a new heart and a fresh start. See, on the cross, God the Son died for our sins. See, purely because of Jesus, the cross has become the most famous symbol in the entire world. Surely, that is when Jesus was at his best. Except it isn't. And then they put the body of Jesus in a tomb. And they thought that was the end of him. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, for all of human history, death has been the ultimate enemy. No one has figured out how to beat death. But on the third day, death had finally met its match. On the third day, the church was born. On the third day, for the first time in human history, God said, "Grave, you're on the clock." And then the stone was rolled away. And resurrection began. I mean, for sure, the defeat of death on the third day had to be Jesus at his best. But it's not. And then many of you know that John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the entire Bible. Some of you haven't memorized. Most of you have probably heard of it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life." And one day, Jesus came all the way down to earth. And one day, Jesus came all the way down to Phoenix, Arizona. And one day, Jesus came all the way down into a little bedroom in a house on 66th Avenue, just south of Camelback, where a very broken, lonely, drug-addicted, lost 22-year-old kid was on his knees, and he was crying out to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, if you're real, I need you to help me, because I've messed up my life so badly, there's no way I could ever straighten it out. And Jesus, if you would ever love someone like me, I want to follow you for the rest of my life." That 22-year-old kid was me. And that is when Jesus was at his best. And you know what? Jesus is still at his best today. And he wants to be at his best in your life. In your life. Because when an ordinary man or an ordinary woman or an ordinary young person says to Jesus, "Jesus, I will open up my heart to you for you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and give me a new start." And then Jesus does that. That is Jesus at his best. So how about you? Have you ever personally experienced Jesus at his best in your life? If you've never personally experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, the life change of Jesus, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your head and pray with me for a moment? I want to encourage you to close your eyes, everybody. You don't have to, but it blocks out distractions. And this is a holy moment, because the presence of God is actually in this room. And for some of you, your whole eternity is going to be changed in the next few minutes. So this is a holy moment. And for those of you that would say, "You know, I don't think I've ever personally experienced Jesus at his best in my life. I don't really know what it's like to be forgiven of all my wrong thoughts and all my wrong words and all my wrong deeds. I don't know what it's like for God to change me from the inside out, but I want to know." If that's you, and you're saying, "Brian, how would I start this new relationship with Jesus?" It starts through a prayer of surrender. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray this prayer and really surrender your life to Jesus, and begin to experience Jesus at his best in your life, then you just repeat this prayer after me. You don't have to pray it out loud. God can read your thoughts. But you do have to mean it. It has to be the real deal from your heart to God. And I know for some of you, this is new. You're like, I don't know really how to talk to God. That's okay. I'm going to give you the words, but they need to be from your heart. So if you want to pray that prayer and begin to experience Jesus at his best in your life, then just pray something like this. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you really did come to earth 2,000 years ago and live a sinless life and die on a cross willingly for all my sins, all my wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong deeds. And so, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life right now and forgive me personally for all of my sins. I want to surrender my whole life to you. To the best that I understand it, I want to surrender right now. And I want to begin to follow you, just like Brian did when he was a 22-year-old, broken, lost, drug-addicted kid. I need you in my life, Jesus. Okay, everybody look up here. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. You may have felt something in your body. You may not have. That doesn't matter. God has wired us all differently. Some of us are feelers. Some of us are not. Doesn't matter. But if you really meant it, Jesus came inside of your body by his Holy Spirit, and he forgave you of all the stuff that you've done in your life. Your wrong thoughts, your wrong words, your wrong deeds. And he's giving you a new start, and he's put a new heart inside of you. And now what Jesus wants from you is he wants you to really begin to follow him. And you can't do that on your own. Christianity was never meant by Jesus to be a solo event. It's a thing where we have a church family. And you've just become part of this church family. And here at the Vineyard, we teach you every weekend out of the Bible how to follow Jesus better, because we all need help. We all need help in how to do that. And so all of a sudden for you, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, church all of a sudden takes on new meaning. It isn't just something that you come at Christmas time or Easter time or a few times a year. It really becomes important because now you're part of a church family. And God wants you to grow in this new relationship with him. So that's first of all. Second of all, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, God wants you to go public about your new faith in him. And one of the ways that Christians go public is by being water baptized. And early in January, we're going to have another water baptism. And I can't wait to celebrate you being water baptized. So make sure you take our water baptism class. It's online, doesn't take long. And then sign up for whatever water baptism service you're going to be water baptized. But what I've found, I've been doing this for a long time as a pastor, I've found that if people wait to go public about their faith until they're water baptized, oftentimes it doesn't really take in their heart. The Bible says that the enemy, the devil, comes and he steals the seed of the Word of God that has been planted in your heart tonight. And he steals it, and it becomes so easy for you to just go back into your old lifestyle. And no real life change happens. And so whenever I give an opportunity for people to pray this prayer like I did a moment ago, I challenge people to go public right away. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. If you pray that prayer for the very first time, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to go public in this room. I'm going to ask you to do something really brave, really courageous. I'm going to ask you to go public by standing up in a minute and walking down here to the front because I want to say a special prayer for you. Now, if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, and now I'm talking about you getting up and coming to the front, some of you are freaking out. So let me try to alleviate your fears. First of all, I said, you know, you don't have to pray this prayer out loud, but you have to really mean it. And if you really meant it, why would you not be willing to let other people know that you've decided to follow Jesus? You would be like denying Jesus. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, everyone who confesses me in front of other people, I will confess them before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, I'll deny them before my Father is in heaven. So it would not be a good way to start out your new relationship with Jesus, but denying him and not going public. But secondly, in a moment, when I ask people to stand and walk down into the front, the vast majority of us who don't, the reason we don't is because we've already done something like this. We're already part of the family of God, and we love it when God adds new people to his family. So we're on your side. We're cheering for you. You don't have to be worried about us at all. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time a few minutes ago, and you're courageous enough, you're brave enough to go public tonight and let all of us know, let God and the holy angels know that you are going public with your new faith in Jesus, right now I want you to stand up and I want you to walk down to the front, wherever you are. Right now, stand up. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Right now, stand up. Walk down into the front. God bless you. God bless you. Just walk down into the front. God bless you. God bless you. Wherever you're seated, all over the auditorium, in the upper deck up there, wherever you are, just come down here. Just face me. Just face me. Just face me. There's a whole bunch of you coming. Come on. Come on. God bless you. I love the running. Awesome. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Pop to your feet right now. You prayed that prayer. Pop to your feet. Stand up. Pop to your feet wherever you are and come down into the front. Because by doing this, what you're saying is, I am not ashamed to let people know that I want to follow Jesus. I'm not ashamed to let people know that I've gone public right now. Keep coming. Lots of people coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. I'm not ashamed to let people know that I want to follow Jesus. Tonight, December 24th, 2025, is the day that I decided to go public about my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, God is very proud of each one of you that you would make that decision. In fact, I can see the Holy Spirit touching some of you right now. I know there's some more people, so keep coming. We're not going to linger long, but I see people in the upper depth. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Pop to your feet right now. Now, if you prayed that prayer, but you're still hesitant about coming down, maybe you're a real introvert or whatever, I get that. I'm an introvert. You wouldn't know that, but I actually am. So what I want you to do, if you came here with a friend, a loved one, and they're sitting next to you, and you would like them to come with you as moral support, right now, would you grab their hand? Would you grab their hand? And if somebody grabs your hand, that means they want you to come to the front. So both of you, pop to your feet right now, pop to your feet, and you come as moral support for the one who prayed that prayer. So I don't want to linger long, but if you prayed that, grab the person. If somebody grabs your hand and you don't know them, that does not mean they want a date right now. It means they want moral support that you would come to the front. So right now, okay, I see you. Come on. Come on. God bless you guys. Grab their hand. Grab their hand. Come to the front. God bless you. God bless you. Now, you can still keep coming. I see some people on top. Keep coming down here. But I want to give some instructions, and I want some of our leaders, small group leaders, pastors, ministry team members, we're going to need a lot of you. There's a whole bunch of people up here. So if you are one of those, I want you to begin to make your way. Try to come around to the sides if you can, and then come up to the front so you can face this way, if at all possible, and see the faces of the men, women, and young people who have made this decision. So they're going to come around you. But I want everybody who came up right now, I want you to look at me for a moment. The decision that you made tonight is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire lifetime. You know why? Two reasons. First of all, what's going to begin to happen in your life is Jesus is going to start to change you from the inside out. And he's going to do it for the rest of your life on this earth. He doesn't do it quickly oftentimes, but it'll begin to change you. And so over the weeks, months, and years, you're going to notice that you start thinking about things differently than you do now. You're going to start thinking about money differently. You're going to start thinking about relationships differently. You're going to think about education differently. You're going to think about all kinds of stuff, parenting, career, all kinds of stuff, because Jesus will begin to change you. He's still changing me. I've walked with him for over 40 years. He's changing me, and he'll continue to change you for the rest of your life here on earth. So that's one reason this is such a great, the biggest decision you'll ever make, best decision. The second reason, though, is because now your eternity has been changed. The Bible says you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So now you're going to spend your eternity with God and other followers of Jesus in a place called heaven or the new creation. All of your eternity is going to be spent there and not in a place separated from God called the kingdom of darkness. So that's why this is the most important decision you will ever make. As your pastor, I am so proud of each and every one of you, and I cannot wait, literally, to see you water baptized as you publicly invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow classmates to your water baptism, and we'll all be celebrating together. So make sure you invite everybody you know, because God will oftentimes trick people. There are people in your life that would never come to church except they would come to see you water baptized if you invited them. And then God will bring him here for that. And then God will begin to get a hold of their heart, just like he got a hold of your heart tonight. So God will begin to use you as you start inviting people to things like that. Now, I want to pray a prayer for you. And then after the prayer, there are some ministry team members, pastors, leaders around you. And what we want is we want to get your information. We want to know your name. God knows every hair on your head, the Bible says. We at least want to know your name. All right, we want to know your name. We don't know, want to know your contact info, because we want to follow up with you. We don't want you to go by the wayside. We want to help you grow in this new relationship with Jesus. So after I'm done praying, some people will be around you getting information. Please, I know it's Christmas Eve. Please don't leave until someone has got your information, okay? Now, those of you that are seated, would you help me as we pray for our friends up here at the front? You might want to just extend your hands. So you guys that are up here, just close your eyes for a moment. Lord, I pray for each one of these people that they would experience your forgiveness, your love for them. They would experience how much they matter to you, God, how important their life is to you. And I pray, God, that you would bring the right people around them that would help grow them up in this new relationship. You'd put them in the right small group, the right classes, whatever it is, God, to help them to grow. And I pray, Lord, that you'd go before them on the narrow path of following Jesus that they're on right now. And every trap that the enemy would try to set to knock them off that path, I pray that you would break the power of that trap and not allow them to get, you know, sideways or off the narrow path. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill each one of them right now. Fill them from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. Fill them with all kinds of spiritual gifts and begin to use them, Lord, right away as they begin to tell friends, family members, relatives, all that, of their decision to follow Jesus. Begin to use them and bless them in every way, I pray, Lord. And may this night, December 24th, 2025, be etched in their minds and in their hearts for all of eternity that that is the night they went public about their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are so proud of you. Now, don't leave. People will get to you. Don't leave. We will get to you in just a moment, okay? I'd like everybody else to stand. And I want to remind you, if you're not in a big hurry, there's hot chocolate, there's chocolate chip cookies, all kinds of stuff like that, places to take pictures, all of that. Make it a special time before you leave. But I want to pray for you before you go. Lord, thank you for my friends. And as they go tonight, God, bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say Merry Christmas to at least five people on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you soon.